is a presentation of the Match Talk Podcast Network.
Hello, wrestling fans. It's time for the World Wrestling Resource Podcast. World Wrestling Resource was made that you as a wrestler, parent, coach, or fan can have access to all the resources of the very best in the world of wrestling. I'm three-time wrestling writer and broadcaster of the year, Jason Bryant, and I want you to join me, along with John McGovern and world champions Terry Brands and Dennis Hall, as we talk training tips, topical discussion, mental preparation, and more on the World Wrestling Resource Podcast. World Wrestling Resource is sponsored by Defense Soap. Find World Wrestling Resource on Facebook at facebook.com/World Wrestling Resource and follow us on Twitter at WWRESO and, of course, on the web at worldwrestlingresource.com. Now on to the show as we join John McGovern, Terry Brands, and Dennis Hall.
Episode 62 of the World Wrestling Resource Podcast coming at you at WWRpodcast.com and worldwrestlingresource.com. Before we begin, let you know this show sponsored by Defense Soap, which revolutionized athletic hygiene in 2005 with the introduction of a bar soap containing natural ingredients proven to be effective against ringworm. Today, Defense Soap leads the world in sports hygiene innovation with a complete line of bar soap, shower gels, and body wipes that contain high-grade tea tree, eucalyptus, and peppermint oils. Defend what you have built at DefenseSoap.com. Joining us today, John McGovern, one of the founders of the World Wrestling Resource and World An Olympic guy. He's pretty good. He won an Olympic title. His name is Ben Peterson. Today, we're talking about leadership, and I'm going to pitch this over to John McGovern because it's been a while since you've been on the program. John, what was life for you like this wrestling season? And maybe talk to us about what you're expecting to hear from Ben today about leadership.
Well, yeah, thanks, Jason. Thanks for having us on the call. Yeah, so we got a young team, and for the wrestling season for us was a good season overall. We got a lot of guys, training year round and training through our clubs. We had 2 weeks of camps last week, and Ben was there, and we just really emphasized that our team camp, Dennis and I have partnered with, in Wisconsin Dells, spiritual leadership when we brought, Ben in. And I thought that'd be a good call on for today, just knowing that every team wants to build team leaders and just kind of getting his insight on what excellent leaders are about.
So Ben, there's no question about how much the spiritual side of this universe has been treating you over the years. You and your brother really talk about that a lot with the Camp of Champs and all the work you've done overseas with mission trips and things of that nature. But when it comes to leadership and building it into wrestling, what has been the key to all of this? What really started you on this path of speaking about leadership?
Well, I guess I'd have to say my own spiritual walk with the Lord and understanding that he can be trusted and that he desires for us to have an excellent spirit, a strong spirit. I've been talking this summer to various groups, for example, from Daniel, the man who was put in the lion's den because he wouldn't worship another god. And it was stated that he had an excellent spirit before that, and he was being considered to be second in command by the king. But they tricked the king into making a law that would put him to death. But he stood for God anyway. And I guess there's a sense in which I understood that, learned that as a child, and said, I'd like that kind of a boldness. How do I get it? And I think the primary place is we get it from God himself. Lots of things we can learn in this world from each other and encourage each other. But I think there's a whole nother element than what we can get from God directly. When I was in junior high, I understood what Christ had done for me on the cross, and I trusted him as my Savior. And since that time, I've been wanting to say thank you to him. And that motivation to say thank you to God for what he does for us is incredible motivation. I find it gives me a whole different spirit than I try to urge it, encourage it, and teach it to others whenever I can.
With that in mind, you come across campers of, you know, across this country, across this world, that may not be from a faith-based type of family, that may not be high in terms of how they deal with spirituality. How do you explain that message to somebody that maybe doesn't go to church on Sundays, or maybe looks at life a little differently? How do you get that message across to them that leadership, regardless of your spirituality, you know, is something you can learn lessons from here in these stories that you tell?
Well, I think that, first of all, a Christian or a follower of Christ will first do that himself. He will live that way himself. And there's times and places I say very little about it to people, because I know there'll be resistance about it. But that doesn't mean I stop believing. It doesn't mean that I stop trusting in myself. And I think that's in our politically correct world today, we're told not to do anything. Well, if you won't let me speak it, you can't keep me from living. And it's kind of there's a way in which wrestlers, I've often told people this, there's two things that people don't understand that I'm passionate about. People don't always understand wrestling. I'm passionate about it. And the same as my faith in Christ.
John, what have you learned from Ben over the years in hearing him speak on a variety of topics, but specifically leadership?
Well, he's always told me that, you know, be a good leaders have to be good shepherds of your flock and care for your flock. But part of that is leaders need good spiritual and emotional health, and to have that, a lot of times they have to be founded and grounded in truth. And so, I would have to recreate history and make something up if I didn't trust that Jesus did die and you know, rose again. I mean, there's too many facts that actually backs it up. So my leadership might be off base. And so as a leader, I want to be grounded in truth. But I mean, you're seeing it in wrestling with our, you know, our U.S. team with Kyle Snyder identifying, you know, himself in Christ, not in the sport. And it's channeling him the ability to give his absolute best effort. And it shows leadership to the youth about how champions and leaders that follow Christ can absorb a win and a loss in a way that's healthy emotionally and spiritually to continue to grow them in excellence. And so, you know, Ben is just one of those guys that when he was in college could live in those spaces and places where you have to stand and grounded in truth, even though others may not. And it puts him in a, you know, a little bit more stable place than trying to provide security finding through other people and validation. And you know, with the online generation, there's even more stress from peers to find security and how many likes you have and how many friends you have. And so Ben is just a great guy for everyone to, you know, see a model going through that phase. But also you have Kyle Snyder, now Jordan Burroughs, and some of these wrestlers that have really grown the excellence in USA Wrestling nationwide. But those are leaders that you want for your teams. And so, you know, I think every team wants two or three of those leaders, and that's why I think Ben does a great job with those things.
Ben, as we go through how you break this down, I mean, for years people work on how they teach technique, or okay, now I'm going to instruct a single leg this way. I'm going to instruct double leg defense this way. When you come up with speaking points like this, I mean, how do you construct the points and how you organize them in a way that you know that you can get across to campers, whether they be the counselors that are on the side that are in their 20s or 30s or the kids that are 14 or 15? I mean, constructing the message, what's the best part about doing that with a topic like leadership?
Well, we commented about an excellent spirit, and the Wynn magazine that just came, I got a couple of days ago, has an article that I wrote on that. And that's one of the things I think that I presented to the World Camp, why John suggested this, Coach McGovern suggested this here today. So when we talk about an excellent spirit, I'll tell you what I've been telling people about how they get that. First of all, there's a sense in which that is learned. Daniel learned it over time. He was not a young man when he was put in the lion's den, and that particular experience happened. And he had learned to stand with his friends. He'd learned the book of Daniel in the Old Testament tells about three other men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all faced a difficulty themselves and a couple of times. And they together learned to trust God. So you want to have an excellent spirit to get yourself around people that you can learn from. And that would be both on and off the mat. John and I would say that there were people in like our parents, our older brother, a sister. They were incredibly valuable to us in teaching us an excellent spirit and exhibiting it. And we saw various people through the years of our wrestling. They had also determined that they were going to honor the Lord in and through their wrestling and in and through their lives. And when we saw that, we were encouraged by it. So I just constantly am telling kids, get around people that put a high standard and put a standard of honoring God and be encouraged by it. God's word clearly is a place that we should go to learn things. And Daniel knew the scriptures very well in that example. And so I'm challenged that myself. I continue to read God's word. No matter how old I get, I still want to keep doing that and learning what's the thinking of God in his word. And he's constantly pointing us to his son, every corner of it. One last thing third thing I'd give here, the making good decisions. There's nothing that can discourage us more than continually making bad decisions. But when you make good decisions, your faith and confidence can also grow. And I've seen this sometimes in guys, they make a bad decision and they beat themselves up over it. I've done that. I did that many a time as a young wrestler, maybe even an older wrestler, instead of just saying, okay, you make a mistake, you learn from it, you move on. And that is so true in our wrestling, but it's also true in building good character, building good confidence. There's going to be times and places that every one of us wonders about, can God be trusted? Can his son be trusted? Is it true? And as people question that, we question that. We go back to God's word. We go to people who are strong and faithful and get a right answer. And when we make the wrong decision and we see it, we learn from it and move on and work to make good decisions again. And to me, that working through that process of dealing with those disappointments and those failures is so important, instead of letting it just pull us down and bury us. Like I say, we can do that as athletes. Repeatedly, I've worked to help athletes pull themselves out of a desire to quit and just give up. And the same thing can happen with us in our faith in Christ.
Putting these things into day-to-day life, day-to-day usage, whether it be wrestling, but in your case, you spent time as a wrestling coach on various levels, and you've also spent time at what was a Division III program, Maranatha Baptist, which no longer has a program, but as John pointed out prior to us starting the call, that these type of programs need to exist, and you took over this program years ago, and with very little, you know, wrestling tradition outside of the National Christian College Athletic Association at the Division III level. Benjamin mm-hmm. Hoover was you know, he pinned Matt Lackey at the Midlands. I know that was a big deal, but you know the program was not about winning and losing. You had low numbers, but what was leading that type of program? What did that mean in your estimation, to the sport of wrestling and what your athletes got out of that?
At times, even to this day, I wonder, why did you stay there, Ben, all those years? Because the number of athletes that we could recruit and get on the mat at any one time was not like other teams, and I mean, the teams that I help now in D3, but the spirit and attitude of those guys, just to this day when I see them, it was contagious. And some of them were some very highly skilled and well-trained high school athletes when they came in. Many of them, in fact, had never wrestled or wrestled very little. And we got them on the mat. And I say we because it was very often the team members that would go and recruit guys. Kids would come from schools that never had wrestling. They'd see it on a college level and say, man, I want to do that. And to see them fight through the discouragement of trying to develop them to compete against college level athletes is really tough to find success. But the spirit that they had, I think it initially, I'd like to think it was because they'd learned to have a strong faith in God, they could fight through some extremely difficult, time for the guys who had hardly ever wrestled before. But then there were guys like Mike Houck and Jim Grunewald that, go all the way to world level competition. It's a significant success as well, is because that spirit that was in them, seeking to do their best. I loved watching that. Because I told the guys, you don't have to be in a D1 program to be D1 rep. And it was a lot of fun when we were able to step up and beat the D1 guys. Didn't do it every week, but just to see the spirit of those guys who were pursuing that, I think that's why I stayed there for 28 years.
John, you've talked about Ben and how much you've watched him over the years, and what do you remember about Ben coaching at a place like Maranatha Baptist, which again, limited Division III tradition, and you just like, wait, wow, there's an Olympic champion coaching at this tiny school in this small division.
Well, I think what I see is a model of how leaders are stewards, and so Ben, when he went through that process to go to Maranatha, had the conversation with his mom, and she's like, your identity, your brand, you may not be able to win titles, and he was focused on what he could do for Christ and become a steward in that. And so, he impacted men. He still does this day at camps, does a great job. I told him, hey, I'll pay you for these technique sessions. And he's like, and I said, then you can go spend time with your wife. And Ben's the kind of guy who's like, no, I'm going to watch these guys compete. I'm going to steward my time here, and I'm going to help these men, go through the process of wins and losses and getting past the shame or of a loss and into the growth. And so just the process, he really focused on the process. I think we get focused on the results, but we forget about the process is how you get the results. And this process is what I really like about Ben. And I think it shows leadership, because as you look at a guy that was a champion and how champions can think bigger than themselves. Like when Dan Gable was a champion and he lost to Larry Owens, his thoughts were, what is the biggest, hurt that you have from that loss? And he said it was that they didn't keep their program, that they dropped the college program. And so Dan was thinking about the larger whole in community. I feel like that's Ben, right? Ben went to Maranatha and he was thinking about the larger whole, keeping this program, building men, mentoring men. And so those are the leaders that, Kyle Snyder says he doesn't identify himself in his wins or losses, but identity in Christ. And we say, you don't find your identity in wrestling. Well, that goes beyond when they go become leadership and they become coaches, right? He didn't identify himself, hey, I got a national championship team. It's my title. I own it. No, I'm a steward. I'm going to do my best. I'm running for first, but I'm stewarding my time. And I think it shows a lot of even, former wrestlers how to go through past shame and hurt and look at what growth can occur and the greater good that can come in the wrestling community overall as a leader. And that's a spiritual leader. And I just love how he helps young men go through the growth of the spirit, knowing that there's going to be jealousy and rivalry as they go through that. So people aren't going to like that, but reminding them about Joseph and how God still reigned and made him victorious, even after his brothers threw him in a pit, and Daniel, you know, with the lion, and becoming a leader, that trusting in him, and don't forget those provisions are real and there, and they're promising, and they're, you know, stories, you know, currently in people today, like Ben Peterson.
Ben, I've got to know this. You know, the way you explained, you had guys coming off the mats or coming onto the mats that may have never wrestled before. And I think there seems to be a clear correlation between throwing your own wrestlers into the lion's den. I mean, how did you teach that lesson?
Well, it was probably one of the hardest tasks I had in coaching, is always, you know, guys would come in with good experience. It's fun to take them and build them to a high peak and see how high I could get those guys. I don't know that I ever got any of them. I've told people this. One, I got to get a 500 record by his senior year. And actually, maybe there were two of them that did that. One that only wrestled 2 years. He was an incredible athlete. And how he did that, I don't know. But, you'd constantly keep working to keep them encouraged in with some little things. I would often go to a concrete block wall and use the lines on the wall. Each concrete wall is another layer of wrestling, and each block is another year. And I said, the guys, they're not improving like you are. They've already, maybe in a lot of ways, they've arrived. So let's see how fast we can get up to where they are. And when they actually did that, by the time their senior season was, sometimes within the season, we'd get some guys say, hey, I think you can beat him before the season's over, and have that happen. That was a ton of fun. And after guys did that a bit, I just said to them, well, why, if Joe did it, why couldn't Charlie do it? And I just kept encouraging them and doing it. I'd always tell them this, is once you start, you finish the season. You have to think after that of what you want to keep doing this. And some of the guys would only go a year. Others, I'd see them all the way through. And when I talk to them now, years later, when we cross paths, it's a lot of fun. And they're very positive about their experience in doing it. Even if they're laughing about how bad it got worked.
When you see kids that are of different age groups, you know, we talk about kids. Some kids are naturally born leaders. They're the ones that are, they're getting everybody together on the playground or in the field down the street to play pickup football or organize a game of baseball. They're the born leaders. What is the? How do you tailor the message to someone who has kind of an innate sense of leadership? May not know what to do with it, compared to somebody that has always kind of been a follower, maybe a little bit hesitant to speak up. I mean, how do you tailor a message to those type of kids? The kid that has no problem being a leader and the kid that really has a hard time even raising his hand.
Well, I've often told people that I was not the natural leader. I watched my older brother, Phil, who did it in our family, and I think he did it when he went to school. He was a leader. He was in a position that he learned it. I'm next to the youngest. I guess I got to lead my younger brother. And it has surprised me how often people have come to me and asked me. I just wanted to be involved in something important. That was fine, and I could sit behind and let them lead. When I got to Iowa State, I had no problem submitting to Gable's leadership as a captain of the team.
But then as a junior and senior, when they, so now, Ben, now you need to be a captain. And I guess I was elated when they said, yeah, and we're going to have two of you. And you'll be captain with Carl Adams. And I'm not sure how I would have done just all alone in that setting. But when there were two of us, Carl and I, that was a lot of fun doing that together. So I've understood the that not everybody that's going to lead is going to be that natural or experienced person. And my statement to them is, you keep hope alive. I've become as a coach, I find it that is, indeed, the older I get, the more I find that I'm constantly keeping hope alive in the groups that I lead. But I'm asked to lead, I think, because I learned that. I learned it as a wrestler. I learned it as a Christian, that you keep hope alive because of the facts that you know, of the preparation, the things that you and others that God has done for us. And because of that, people will ask you or desire for your leadership. So to me, the first thing that every person, no matter how gifted they are or not, they should remember, you keep the hope alive. You keep the focus of what you're doing, and you keep that focus in front of you, and you work hard and prepare so that that confidence can be, you know, resting in facts and truth and preparation. But to me, that's the key thing, that in essence, any the most quiet and reserved, shy person can gain that confidence and carry that hope in his heart and then start sharing it with others.
What's interesting too is being able to be put in that situation as a leader. Again, we're going to go back to the lion's den. Some people that may not be comfortable being leaders find themselves forced to be in leaders based on, you know, that trial by fire. That's another reference, or being thrown right through the wolves, thrown to the lions. What are some of the success stories that you've personally seen of somebody that was maybe hesitant to be put in a leadership role, and they have used even the inspirational stories that you talk about at wrestling camps and in your trips throughout the country and the world, any specifics that are like, you know what, this is a really good example of what I'm trying to teach and preach?
Jim Grunewald was just a natural leader from the time he stepped in foot in Maranatha, and he because of a situation that was very disappointing to us, he became the captain of our team before his freshman year was over. And to this day, I'm still baffled by that. But I see him to this day as a coach in a Wheaton College and one of the D3 programs, steadily building that the success of that team. He keeps being that leader, but he's a very dynamic and lots of energy. But another one, and Mike Houck, I'll give the example. Mike is a very quiet, very determined, steady worker. So he becomes America's first world champion in Greco-Roman wrestling. And USA Wrestling is wanting to start the program that we know of now in Colorado Springs. Before there was any freestyle or Greco program, Mike actually was asked to take over that, to start all of that, in essence, but be the coach. And he said no. He told me, he says, "Coach, I can't imagine leading all of that." Well, they chose another man, and for a year, Mike went and worked back in Minnesota. Stayed doing his Greco with the club there. He was done competing himself, but He just stayed close to the club there. And a year later, they were back asking him again. And he just said, absolutely, I'm ready now. And he called me up and told me that he was going to do it. And I could not believe that he had, within 1 year, had changed his thinking so much. Well, he needed to just see some things, to see the other man work. He needed to do some things himself until he was willing to just say, I can do that. And at first, he couldn't imagine. The coach was too much of a, you know, I think a mystical kind of a scary position. And he wasn't even there the next 12 months. But 12 months later, he says, I can do that job. And to me, that's what sometimes the shyness in us will maybe cause us to say no for a while. But eventually, when we think it through, we see what's being done, and Mike could finally just say, I'm made for that. And what was really goofy is Mike... his college major is elementary education. And I quizzed him one day. I said, Mike, how does that work with a national team? And his comment was, it's perfect. Working with those guys, today's an industrial education teacher for middle school students, and just totally loved it. I'm sure he does a great job with it, but he's also working with Minnesota Stormmasters. So he's an example to me that was initially, he's very quiet and very reserved, but very disciplined. And when he got his hope and then kept it alive, he started all of that. The residency program, if we know of now in Colorado, he started all of that. He organized all that for us.
When you look at what Jim Gruenwald is doing down at Wheaton, kind of in a head coaching role with not necessarily a similar situation as Maranatha, but a very prominent school religiously, mm-hmm. in terms of, good athletes have come through there, and Jim has kind of found a home there. Not to mention a home for that beard he has been growing for a number of years. It's quite impressive. But when you look at what Jim is doing now as a college coach, how are you looking at that and how he's been able to lead? You've explained it on how he was a leader on the team, but now looking at him as a coach, how have you observed his influence there?
Well, he adds so much energy. He's so definite about things. There's ways in which Jim is in your face. Kind of a guy, I guess, the way people use that phrase. But he's very confident. He's very certain of himself, and he helps other people do the same. And there's a lot of difficulties that people would say. It's very hard to get into Wheaton. The academics are very high. The expense is very high. So he knows all of that. He labors through that. And so there's a restriction, I guess you'd say, or a limitation of the students that would be interested even or able even to go there. And he just works through all of that. He's very definite about it. As a matter of fact, when he talks to me and when I've heard him talk to in some of his recruits, so he knows what the setting is that he's in, and he just goes to work at it, and he's pouring his energy into it just like he did as a competitor.
John, when you look at the landscape of wrestling, the landscape of things that Ben and his brother John have been doing over the years, what are some things that you've been able to glean from him over the years that you've implemented that maybe not in a spiritual sense, but more or less a coaching philosophy sense at the Division III level?
Well, just hearing the stories about Mike Huck and Jim Gruenwald, And it's just kind of a reminder, like, everybody goes through different paths to the leadership role. And the impact he's made, like, Jim Grunewald thinks he's such a leader. He's now the vice president of the Division III Coach Association. But if he has a recruit that maybe isn't the fit for them, major-wise or different things, and he's looking for a school that's, you know, has, you know, going to mentor the kids spiritually, he'll contact me or Brian Bronk or Tim Fader, and he'll share the message. So Jim is an outstanding leader. And so with Ben, it kind of feels like you're able to just glean off of him, you know, a lot of present focus and in the moment about, you know, he's so, you know, when you're walking with a guy like that, there's so much integrity. You can tell that he's focusing in the moment what God's calling him to do as a steward. So just that high level of focus and being present for your athletes and as a coach, and when you come into practice and reading the athletes. And he talked about, you know, just giving the guys a lot more time to wrestle live and let them enjoy that combat. Don't necessarily micromanage, but kind of the way Gable ran it and what I see Ben leaning is letting them develop a little bit on their own and finding their style, because they're so unique by the time they get to college that you got to maximize their strengths. And you have time to do it, but it's not like, you know, it's going to be, everybody's going to do it the same way a little bit. So it just feels like being present with the athletes, getting to know the athletes and working with them, what makes them tick. He's good. He's one of the best at that. I mean, those two athletes he talked about are some of the best in American history. So, yeah, I mean, those are probably some of the things that just come to mind.
Ben, when you look at the places you go, what is it about working these type of camps that is the most beneficial, is the most gratifying to you?
I've been working camps since the summer before. I attended my first wrestling camp the summer before, the summer that John and I actually won in Munich, Germany. And but we, John and I, grew up going to camp, a Bible camp that was like 40 miles away from our home. It was a ton of fun playing games. We had some great speakers that pointed us to faith in Christ. And that pattern, having fun, really being intense in your play, and now in the case of wrestling, has just continued through all of these years, decades now, I guess, I've been doing this. And so I put three, four things together that we worked at, having the best wrestling instruction you possibly can. Get good people before wrestlers. To teach them wrestling and expose them to as much new ideas as they can, as you can. And that means wrestling with other wrestlers as well. So I wanted, I want guys to wrestle with other competition. And the camp that I worked with, Coach McGovern, he had a whole bunch of teams competing there. One of the things that I like to see happen is where college wrestlers get on the mat with high school wrestlers. College wrestlers go with each other, and the younger kids get to watch them. But they also need to just tumble around and feel them, and then see what's the college wrestler really like. Through the years, I've had high school kids that just they couldn't imagine getting beat by college wrestlers. I had a kid once that got whooped by Jim Grunewald several times after that first night of practice. I beat him before the week. And I talked to him and tried to explain to him he wasn't going to beat Jim. He'd been playing with our national team for over a dozen years, and he's the top guys in the world. And the guy says, "I'll beat him before the week." Well, the last night he came to me, and he got taken down 3 times, and we got pinned 3 times, and all in 45 seconds. I said, what? What did you tell Jim? And this is what the kid said he did. Because I told him that I'd pin him the same night we go. You just told him the wolf to stick you. And I went out afterwards and talked to Jim. I said, Jim, you probably should have been a little easier on him. Yeah, done that. Not when they say that. He called me out. But Jim showed him what a professional wrestler really could be like. But that kind of for kids to understand that, and what they could get to, I think, in camps is just invaluable. And I think we need to have a lot of fun, so whatever, find recreation for the kids when they do the camp. I think it should be necessary. And I think they should be challenged in their thinking, and the best place I know to do that is in God's Word. So I whenever I go to a camp, I bring my Bible with. I bring Bibles to the kids and send them home with them whenever they want them. And I come prepared to share some passage of Scripture with them. You know, just some that just happens to be Daniel. And and my brother John, he says you got to have a fourth thing about camp. And he saw that we were laboring very definitely at this. And he said, you got to have great food. And so those are the things that we put there every time in our camp.
John, anything to wrap up here as we close out this episode of World Wrestling Resource with Olympic champion Ben Peterson, as we've talked about leadership and his career in terms of being a coach at the Division III level and where some of his former athletes have done and gone?
Well, I just really appreciate you taking this call, Ben and Jason, and just want Ben to keep himself in shape and continue to do what he does for many years ahead. He does a great job.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Jason.
And that'll wrap up episode 62 of the World Wrestling Resource Podcast. Again, defend what you have built at DefenseSoap.com and check out all the resources we have at the World Wrestling Resource at WorldWrestlingResource.com. Subscribe to the World Wrestling Resource Podcast by going to WWRPodcast.com. And check it out on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, Spreaker, or wherever you find your podcasts. World Wrestling Resource at WorldWrestlingResource.com.
This show is part of the Matt Talk Podcast Network. For more wrestling podcasts, head over to MattTalkOnline.com.